Mark chapter 10, I'll start in verse 32. You follow along? I shall read out loud. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and all the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, if you understand, if you've read, I'm sure you have, you've read different times, you've read the gospel accounts, and you know that the disciples, even though Jesus was very plain in what was going to happen, the disciples are still, not that they were unconvinced, they just were unsure how this was going to be. It just didn't seem likely. It just didn't connect with them. But as we go through the lesson, and especially get to the end of the lesson, we're going to try to tie it all together and maybe see it more from their perspective. I do, to be honest, tonight more than probably ever. When I came to the end of the study and I finished up and, you know, clicked the save button and everything, I said, I think I feel more or understand more how they feel than I ever did. Now let's just jump into the lesson. I believed at one time that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. I believed at one time that Jesus was crucified on Thursday. I've probably taught both of those, have believed both of those. Now both can't be true, obviously. It's either Wednesday or Thursday or another day. It can't be both days. So I believed at one time he was crucified on Wednesday. I believed another time he's crucified on Thursday. But watch this. I have never believed that he was crucified on Friday. It just doesn't fit 3 days and three nights. You go from Friday to Sunday, it just doesn't fit 3 days and three nights. Now there's evidence, I think, for Wednesday, and there's evidence for Thursday, but over the years I've looked at it one way and said, yeah, that kind of fits the Wednesday narrative, and I've looked at it again and said, kind of a Thursday narrative. But the more, and part of it has to do with morning and evening and morning, and the way that we have more of a Roman way of keeping days, where they have a Jewish way of keeping days, and it gets a little confusing. Even as I was doing my Bible study, I had to go back and delete some things and read, because I was doing it the wrong way. I said, no, that's not, this is Wednesday, not Tuesday, or this is Tuesday, not Wednesday. And sometimes it gets a little confusing, but I would say this tonight, based on where I'm at and my understanding and studying it and looking at all the information and kind of vacillated a little bit between the two, I would say that if I had to, and which is what I'm going to do tonight, I go to the side he was crucified on Wednesday. Now, if you say, no, I'm kind of on the Thursday side, I would not crucify you for believing he was crucified on Thursday, because I have believed that. But I lean now, at this point in time, much more on the Wednesday side than the Thursday side. Now, you might be sitting there, but why do so many people celebrate Good Friday? Let me say this, and I know it can come across offensive. I'm not trying to be offensive. Really, I'm not trying to be offensive. But typically, Good Friday is a Catholic holiday. Now, I've said that before to people, and they've gotten mad at me. I'm not Catholic. I celebrate Good Friday. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. It's the Catholics who have pushed that forward. The Good Friday narrative basically has been pushed through the Catholic Church. And a lot of times, and a lot of the what we'd call the Protestant churches have come out of the Catholic Church, just kind of kept that, and have gone that way. And so, we don't typically, as Baptists, we've not held to a Good Friday, Friday crucifixion narrative. Now, you say, but why? I mean, is it out of whole cloth? Why do they think that? Well, go with me to Mark 15, and I'll tell you probably the most common reason that people think that is found based on this verse and verses like this. And I understand why they say that, and I understand why a lot of people who maybe go to churches like ours would think that. They'd say, no, I really think it's Friday. Well, I understand, and I understand from this verse, but I think there's a misunderstanding in that understanding, and we're going to try to fix that misunderstanding, at least hopefully fix it tonight. Mark 15, look with me in verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Okay, now we're talking, this is in line with his crucifixion. And so it's saying that basically, the next day was the Sabbath. So let's think for a second. If the day after crucifixion is the Sabbath, that means he was crucified the day before the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is Saturday. That's the next day. So if tomorrow is Saturday, today must be what? Friday. That's the thinking. Today, if tomorrow is Saturday, today is Friday. And so because of that, they say he was crucified on Friday. Yet, Scripture is very clear that he's going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. It's not just a cursory mention. It's not just like it's a brief mention and it's just slightly talked about. The Bible is very clear, 3 days and three nights. It doesn't leave you any really much wiggle room at all, or I would say any wiggle room. Now, we're in the book of Mark. I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew. Now, we're going to turn to a lot of Scripture. Typically, when we start, like the first lesson or two of a Bible study, there's a lot more Scripture. And tonight, I said, it's going to be kind of similar to the first lesson because there's going to be a lot of Scripture we're going to cover, a whole lot of Scripture that we're going to cover tonight. So, Matthew chapter 12, look with me in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave. So he's very clear about that. Goes into chapter 16. Now, you can see this in other of the gospel accounts. We're going to stay in Matthew just to maybe look easier on the turning to the pages. Matthew 16, look with me in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the what? Third day. Go with me now to chapter 17. Look with me in verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Look at chapter 27, still Matthew. Matthew 27. Look with me in verse 40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple, this is what they're saying about him during his crucifixion, and building it in 3 days, save thyself. Now, this is what they're saying to him. In other words, his statement about, because he was talking about the temple, not the physical temple, but his body, and he was very clear that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and it would rise again. So much so that at his crucifixion, they are throwing this at him. So this is not a statement that was kind of said to a few. This is a very well-known statement of him being in the grave 3 days. So much so that they're going to say it at his crucifixion. Okay? And build us it in 3 days, save thyself. That's what they're referring back to. Go still in chapter 27, look with me in verse 62. Again, this is others saying this because they had heard him say it. Look at verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So not only was Jesus saying this, it was well known that he said it. So this is not a cursory thing. So when we think about his crucifixion, we have to bring in account 3 days and three nights. And it's very hard to do that when you go from Friday, a Friday crucifixion to a Sunday resurrection. It makes it very difficult. So let me ask you a couple questions. These are leading questions, okay? Almost rhetorical because the answer is kind of within them, but I really know the answer. But I'm asking it in a question form to prick your thinking for a second. What if? Because you're like, now wait a minute. We can't have Scripture in conflict with each other. That just can't be. So you have verses 3 days and three nights and other verses saying the next day is the Sabbath. Who's right? Who's wrong? Somehow this has got to work together. So let me ask you this. Here's the question. What if the day after Jesus was crucified was a Sabbath, but wasn't Saturday? Now, whoa. Everyone knows the Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday we call the Lord's Day in recognition of His resurrection. Saturday is the Sabbath. It was a Sabbath in the Old Testament. It was a Sabbath in the New Testament. It's still the Sabbath. If you ask anyone, what is the Sabbath? Saturday. So if tomorrow is the Sabbath, it's got to be Saturday. But what if it doesn't have to be? What if there's another Sabbath? That would change some things, wouldn't it? What if there were other Sabbaths in the Bible, in addition to the weekly Sabbath, Saturday, what if there were other Sabbaths in the Bible? Well, if there were, we'd find it in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is what tells us about this. So let's go back to the Old Testament. Leviticus 23. And we're going to go to verse 3, because verse 3 talks about Saturday being the Sabbath. So that's a good place to start. Let's look at the Old Testament teaching on the Sabbath. Leviticus 23. I have found when there's contradiction in Scripture, or a seemingly contradiction in Scripture, really the contradiction is between my right ear and my left ear. It's my own head, the contradiction, not within the pages of Scripture. I don't understand it, but if I search it out and could understand it, I mean, if I search out enough, I could understand it and come to a good conclusion. So let's see if we can do that tonight. Leviticus 23, look with me in verse 3. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. There it is, Pastor White. Seventh day, Saturday. Okay, that's the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, that's another name for a Sabbath. A holy convocation, a Sabbath, same thing. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Pastor White, that just blows your whole teaching. It says right there, the Sabbath is the seventh day. It's a holy convocation. It does. But Leviticus 23:3 is not the last verse in that chapter. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even, watch this, holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. So what we're going to learn next is this, that these holy convocations, these Sabbaths, are separate than a Saturday. We would call these annual Sabbaths. Doesn't matter what day of the week they fall on. They're a Sabbath in that they are a holy convocation. So there are Sabbath weekly, Saturday, and there's Sabbath annual, these holy days that are apart from the seventh day. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, the next day after the Passover, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, which would be the 15th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You know what he's saying? The day after Passover is a Sabbath, regardless of what day of the week it is. So if he was crucified on Passover evening, then the next day, by the virtue of the day after Passover, is a Sabbath. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. It's a Sabbath because it's the first day there. Look at verse 7. In the first day shall have a holy convocation, shall do no servile work therein. Next verse. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days. That's the whole week of unleavened bread. In the seventh day, the holy convocation shall do no servile work therein. We call those high Sabbaths, or the great Sabbath, or a great day. I think somewhere in John it says the great day of the feast. That was the last day of the feast. So typically the first day and the last day is going to be these high Sabbaths. Now, there is a page that looks like this on the back of your page, so that if you can't see it here, you can see it there in front of you. And on that, it has more information than I have given you at the moment. So you're not going to understand everything that's on it. You might. You may be already understand everything I'm about to say. But if some of this doesn't make sense yet, don't say, well, what is it? Why does it say these days here? Okay, don't worry about that. Just worry about the small part I'm telling you right now. And the rest of this, as we go through it, you'll understand why these things are filled in. But look with me. It doesn't matter Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. None of that matters at the moment. Okay, that's going to come in later. Only thing I need you to look at the very top, it says this, Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. That's what Leviticus 23 is talking about. It starts with the Passover. Okay, that's the Passover. That's day 14. Day 15 is a high Sabbath, the first day and the last day, 7 days later. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. High Sabbath on the first, high Sabbath on the last. The 15th day and the 21st day are always Sabbaths. It's the first and last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's always comes after the Passover. So regardless of what day of the week it is, the 14th is always the Passover. The 15th is always a Sabbath. It's always that way for the Jewish holiday. So the next day after the Passover is a Sabbath by the virtue of the first day of unleavened bread. So here's what we're going to do, and we're going to look at, in fact, I think it's in the book of John. I don't know, I may not have added that to my all these other verses I have. Maybe they're in there somewhere. But in the book of John, it says it's a high Sabbath. It actually uses that phrase, talking about that 15th day. Now, what we're going to do is this. We're going to cover, we're not going to do a lot of lessons tonight. There's a lesson at the very end. It's a very brief lesson. What we're going to do is we're just going to cover the whole timeline, about a week and a half of Jesus' life, covering from when He enters Jerusalem all the way to the resurrection. Just so you understand how this timeline works, and I think it's good information for you to have, and we can glean some, I think, some truths from it in our own personal study, but I think information here is important. So that's how we're going to look at it. And so we're going to start on the prior. When we start, we're going to be before this, before the 13th. We're going to start almost a week before that into it. All right, you ready? So you need now back to your fill-in-the-blank side. You can flip it over as we go through it, especially as we get about halfway into some of these days, and you can add or you can look at them, and maybe I'll reference it back as we do that. All right, here we go. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12. Now, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture, and so I'm going to ask you to keep turning to them just so you see it, because this is not the Baptist tradition. We want to look at it from a Bible perspective. John chapter 12, I want you to see it from Scripture. And we'll kind of just boom, 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 just go right through it. John chapter 12, look at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. All right, so here we go. We start out with a Wednesday, and Jesus returns to Bethany. Now, why we say it's a Wednesday, what we did is we took the whole thing, went all the way up to the day He got crucified, and then we backed it up day by day by day, and we end up back to a Wednesday again. Okay, so if you're wondering why we say Wednesday. So Wednesday, we have Jesus returns to Bethany. Same place where Lazarus was raised just a couple months ago. He returns back to that. That's the only thing that happens basically on that day as far as Scripture talks about. Now go chapter John chapter 12 again. Look with me in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, now watch this, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So we find Thursday, so it's not Palm Sunday, it's actually a Palm Thursday. Thursday, you have His royal entry into Jerusalem. Now, there's more blanks we're going to cover here in Scripture in a second. So the next day is when He has that triumphal entry or the royal entry into Jerusalem. That's John chapter 12. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And look with me in verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when He had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening time was come, He went out unto Bethany with the 12. So the only thing really that we know, and we'll look at one more Scripture in a second, but really, basically, He just goes in, He looks around, doesn't really do much, and He goes back home to Bethany. Now, there's one other thing we know that happened during this time in Luke 19. Luke 19. And go down to verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying that thou hast known even thou, at least in this thy day. Now, He had just had that triumphal entry. The people are saying, Hosanna, but yet He knows what's about to happen. The rejection, the crucifixion. The things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. So the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Boy, what a prophecy and how true it came. So on Thursday, you have His royal entry into Jerusalem. You have Him crying over the city. And then you have Him entering into the temple, returning back to Bethany. That's the only thing Scripture tells us about on Thursday. on Friday now, and Bethany, unless it one place it tells us otherwise, it seems to, but we would think that he's staying there at Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So that's Wednesday, Thursday. Back to Mark 11, if you will. You may want to just keep places because we'll be in the similar areas going back and forth. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. And on the morrow, so the morrow would be Friday now. So that's where we're at, on Friday. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing the fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And there's a major teaching here that we're not going to go into, but it's not simply, he's not being fickle about it. There's a major teaching here, and he has every right to curse the tree based on what we understand from Scripture. But anyways, he curses the tree, but he's not done. We're going to another place. Mark 13. Nope, sorry. Let's stay in Mark 11. We just read verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. Go back to verse 15. I apologize. My eye went to the wrong verse. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So on Friday, he curses the fig tree, he cleanses the temple, that would be the second cleansing, and then he returns again to Bethany. That's Wednesday, that's Thursday, that's Friday. Now we come to Saturday. And that's Mark 11 still, and that's in verse 20. And in the morning, this would be the next day now, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. He had cursed it the day before. Today, now, the next day, it is dead. So on Saturday, the fig tree is dried up. You might want to put something in the book of Mark. We're going to go to John. John chapter number 12. John 12. Look at me in verse 20. So he's come to Bethany. He's entered to his triumphal entry. He's come into the temple, left, and he's coming on Friday. He's cleansed the temple. Now, Saturday, he has returned. That fig tree is all dried up. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered him, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about his crucifixion. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he goes through this whole thing here. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And you can go all the way down to verse number 36. And he's talking about it. Let's pick it up in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knows not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So the rest of the Sabbath, he just kind of kept to himself. So the fig tree is dried up. On Saturday, that's the Sabbath, announces his time to be glorified, which is going to happen rather soon. Now, what's interesting as we go through this, he knows just in a few days what's about to happen. Most of the people, they're still oblivious to it. But he's very clear about what's about to happen. So that's Saturday. That brings us now to Sunday. Now we're going into that final week. We're in the countdown now. We're just a couple days away from crucifixion. Mark chapter 11 again. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse number 27. Mark 11, verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he is walking the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and saying to him, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? So even at the end, they're still yakking away about, you know, authority and you know, who's in charge and all this stuff, and fussing with them. Go down to chapter 13 now, Mark 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Similar to what he had said a couple of days ago. So on that Sunday, what we find out what happens is this. He's confronted by the Jews, and he reveals the temple destruction. Something else happens on that Sunday, and that's in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse number 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So he announces his betrayal here. And we see all that way down to verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, so he goes back to Bethany again. So he's confronted by the Jews, they're fussing about authority, he reveals the temple destruction, again he talks about that. He reveals his upcoming betrayal, now he's only two days away from the Passover, so it's like right here, and then he returns again to Bethany, that's on Sunday. Monday brings us to the next day, Judas betrays Jesus. We'll see that in Mark 14. Mark 14, look at verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So on Monday, Judas betrays Jesus. Tuesday now we're into actual what's about to happen. Okay? All these things are happening. Disciples are kind of, they're not clueless. Because Jesus has told them. But it just doesn't resonate. It doesn't click. It just doesn't make sense. But now we're on Tuesday. They're about to have the Passover. And as a Jewish person, that's what they're thinking about. This is the Passover. It's a holiday. They're probably putting that in the back of their mind about his crucifixion, about his betrayal there. This doesn't make sense. We don't really understand all this. This is just seems to be over our head at the moment. So on Tuesday, what you find is this. Well, let's just look at it before I push the button. Go with me still in Mark 14. Look at verse number 12. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman in the house. The master saith, Where is thy guest chamber? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples, and he will show thee a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, before I click the button, if you look at your timeline on the back of your sheet, because now we're actually where it kicks in on Tuesday. Now, what becomes a difficulty is that if you look starting at the 13th and you see Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that's how we count days. We call that the Roman calendar. Okay? We count days like that. On the bottom, you'll see again, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that's a little offset. That's how the Jewish are counting. So the issue becomes, or the difficulty becomes, the peculiarity is that on Tuesday evening for us is Wednesday evening for them. You say it's 24 hours different? No, it's the same time. But they go Wednesday evening, Wednesday morning, Thursday evening, Thursday morning. So it's so opposite of how we think about it, it confuses us. We'd say Tuesday evening, okay, but they would say Wednesday evening, because the next day, which is Wednesday morning, is actually, for them, their Wednesday morning comes after their Wednesday evening. So it's, they're like a half a day off as far as they count the days. So that's why the Passover is going to fall Tuesday, Wednesday for us. We say Tuesday, and then Wednesday is the Passover, but their Wednesday morning, and then their Wednesday evening goes into the Sabbath, and that's why it gets a little confusing, just so you understand. If you look at these, you'll say, it kind of gives you a headache. Yeah, it does, because you're going from Roman days to Jewish days and counting and so forth. Just so you understand why there's a there's a difference on the top and the bottom there. All right, so now we're on Tuesday, the actual eating of the Passover. So that's what Tuesday is. The Passover meal is on Tuesday. Now what happens afterwards? John 18. They have the Passover. John 18. And look with me. Now, you can start in verse 1 and read all the way down to verse 14. We're not going to do that. We're just going to hit a couple verses. Then when Jesus has spoken these words, that's after the Passover meal, after the Last Supper, after all these things he's talking about, he sings a hymn with them. When Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth to his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, that's the Garden of Gethsemane, which he entered and his disciples. And now, look at verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. And now Judas is going to bring these soldiers there. Look at verse number 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up the sword into the sheath. The cup which my father gave me, shall I not drink it? Then the band, the captain, and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. Now Caiaphas, which was high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So you have the Passover meal, and then you have, later that evening, you have the arrest, and then him being brought before the high priest. He's arrested and brought before the high priest. Now this is going to, now things move kind of quickly as far as the crucifixion goes. The next day is going to be Wednesday, is going to be the day he's going to be crucified. Watch what happens. Go with me to Mark 15. Mark 15. Now we're skipping some things, not because they aren't important, just because we're trying to keep this thing moving. So he goes before the high priest, you know, and they finally, basically the kangaroo court is what we'd call it. They come to their conclusion. Okay, they'd already come to their conclusion. Then they have the trial. You already know there's problems. They pass a verdict. You're guilty. Now let's bring him up and let's have a trial for you. And so then they have the trial. Then they take him to the Romans and to Pilate, and now they're going to lead him away to be crucified. So that's at Mark 15, is where we're at, verse 24. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour. The 6 a.m. would how their clock started for them. So the third hour would be 9 a.m. Okay? 9 a.m., Wednesday, Jesus is crucified. Verse 33, still Mark 15. And when the sixth hour, so if the third hour is 9, you go 3 more hours, now you're at noon. Okay, when the sixth hour has come, there is darkness of the whole land until the ninth, which would make it 3 p.m. Okay, so at 12 p.m. you have darkness for 3 hours, from 12 to 3. Now, I want you to go with me to John 19. What happens at 3 p.m.? John 19. And go down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, this would be after those 3 hours. Okay, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might fulfill, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now go with me to Luke, because there's one more thing that happens here. Luke 23 that John doesn't tell us, but Luke does. Luke 23 and verse 46. So I thirst. It is finished. Then there's a third statement he makes. That's in Luke 23, verse 46. There's 7 total statements. These are the 3 statements after the darkness. 3 last statements. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So at 3 p.m., shortly after 3 p.m., because he makes these 3 statements, Jesus dies shortly after this time. Die shortly after that time, after making those 3 statements. Now back to Mark 15, if you will. For at 6 p.m., the day is going to change. Again, that's why it's weird for us. Okay, so if you go look at your little graph on the back, okay, at 6 p.m. would be the change from Wednesday to Thursday for them. It's the middle of the day, kind of Wednesday for us, but for them, they're going from Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday being the high Sabbath. Okay? So that brings us to Mark chapter 15, verse number 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead prior to this coming at the even there. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. So, 6 p.m., by 6 p.m., okay, he's placed in the tomb. They don't want anyone on the cross after that, on any of those crosses, because we're going into a Sabbath day, which would be the next day, which would be Thursday. So go with me now to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And look with me in verse number 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, so now we're here, we're on Thursday, now we're on the high Sabbath. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he is yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So on Thursday, you have the high Sabbath, which is the Sabbath following the crucifixion. And then you have the guards placed at the tomb to make sure that the body isn't stolen. Which actually worked out well for us. You know, it's funny, sometimes when the world and the devil, things are working against us, God turns it around for our good. How do we know no one stole the body? Because the Jews had guards making sure it didn't happen. That's how we know. So we know he's resurrected. No one took his body out. They wouldn't have been able to. So that's Thursday. Now the next day. So now he's going to be in the grave Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So that's Thursday. That's the first day. Now we have Friday. Back to Luke 23. Luke 23. Nothing else out of tonight, you'll get strong fingers, right? Luke 23, verse 55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, behold the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, now watch this, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they're going to prepare them, but the thing is, they couldn't do it the next day. That's a high Sabbath. So that's the Thursday. And they couldn't do it on Saturday, because that would be the regular Sabbath. So the only day they could have done it would have been a Friday. So on Friday now, you have them, the women, preparing spices for Jesus' body. You go to Mark 16. You'll see it again, a reference to that. Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices. In other words, it's already bought, already prepared, that they might come and anoint him. So they've already done this prior. They couldn't have done it the day before on the Sabbath, the Saturday, because that would have been a violation of the sabbatical law. So they had to do it before that, before the Sunday, and the only day before Sunday would have been the Friday. So Friday, you have women preparing spices for Jesus' body. Then that brings us to Saturday, which is the weekly Sabbath. Brings us to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And look at me, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, that's that Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, why did he roll back the stone? To let Jesus out? No. To let them in to prove that the body wasn't there. So he was already resurrected before they got there. So before this Sunday morning, he was already resurrected, which, again, goes with the Roman and Jewish days. So he was already resurrected prior to that. So that would have been then Saturday. He resurrects after sunset. We're going into technically Sunday. For us, it'd be Saturday evening. For them, it'd be Sunday evening, going into a Sunday morning. So you have a weekly Sabbath on Saturday, and then after that Sabbath is over, after sunset, the Sabbath would be over, then Jesus resurrects prior to them showing up Sunday morning. Which brings us now to the last day, which is the day we celebrate, the day the Lord's risen, Sunday, Mark 16. Mark 16. You've done well. We've got about halfway through. You're doing good. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, Sunday, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And you know the story. It's already gone. And they see the angel in there telling them that. Look at verse 6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Great news, isn't it? Greatest news you've ever heard. He is not here. He is risen. So on Sunday, then the women show up and find the tomb is empty. They show up and find the tomb is empty. So that gives us a good understanding of how those last week and a half basically unfolds. Now, let's talk about it kind of in a general way now. Up to the very end, as we've talked, in fact, last week we talked about all these things he's doing these last weeks, right? He was healing this person, teaching this thing, confronting these people, he's going here, going there. All these things was busy up until this lesson, really. He's very busy. So up to the very end of Jesus' life, he was busy. Sorry, I thought I pushed that. He was busy teaching and healing up to the very end, which is one of the reasons why the disciples are scratching their heads saying, this doesn't really look like it's going to come to an end. You're still going. You're still, things are happening here. You're still very busy. How could this be the end of the line? We don't understand what you're talking about. And because of that, I think it's clear for us, if we really just think about how, from the disciples' perspective, why his being Jesus' crucifixion, was so shocking to his disciples. It was just blew them out of the water. We can't believe it's over. Even though Jesus said it would happen, it just didn't seem possible based on what they saw. And I felt that way. Ties in what I said earlier. I felt that way when I got to the end of the lesson. It's like, that's it? He doesn't do anything else, huh? Because, you're reading he's doing this. A few weeks ago, 6 weeks ago maybe, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And you're thinking, but now you're dead. Just a few days ago, it seems like, maybe 2 weeks ago or so, blind Bartimaeus got his sight. There's those 10 lepers and one returned giving thanks. All these things are happening. And now it's all over. Could you imagine how the disciples must have felt? This is just weird. It's just done. He's dead. Wow. 3.5 years and it's over. Just boom. It just comes to like a screeching halt. Now, the repeated teaching after the crucifixion, the thing the Lord keeps bringing them back to after the crucifixion, the repeated teaching that he keeps hammering, because they're kind of shell-shocked. They just really have a hard time understanding things. So the repeated teaching after the crucifixion to the disciples was that it happened exactly as God said. There's no surprise here. Now, they're surprised, but God isn't. And God reminds them, this is exactly my plan. And my plan's not over yet. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Luke 24. So we look at it from 2,000 years later, and we're like, duh, yeah, he resurrected, duh, what's the problem? We got to go back 2,000 years and think about it. You're entering into Jerusalem. They're throwing down palm leaves, saying, Hosanna. They're celebrating. You just know the resurrection of Lazarus. You know about all this healing. You're coming into Jerusalem. You cannot understand how crucifixion, you're going to die. Look, everyone's cheering you on. How could this be? We're sitting down. We're having a Passover meal. We're singing a hymn together. And 24 hours later, we're putting you in a tomb. It's like, how? This just doesn't resonate. And so now, after the resurrection, the Lord seems to focus on, let me assure you, there's no mistake here, there's no accident here. This is a purpose, and you have a part still in this purpose. Luke 24, look at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're still scratching their head. They're like, can you believe it? I have no idea what's going on. This just doesn't make sense. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? It was very evident they're down. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which have come to pass in these days? It's just these last couple of days. And he said unto them, what things? Jesus is playing a little coy here. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he, now watch this, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished and were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. I mean, they're all just out of sorts. They're all confused. Now watch this. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he begins now telling them, this is how it always was planned. This is not an accident. This isn't, oops, didn't work out. This is God's plan is coming to fruition. Let me show you another place. Go down to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, I like this. Have you here any meat? Now, I'm going to prove I'm real. I'm hungry. Feed me. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now watch. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That's the key. You still have a job to do. They're like, you're right, we do. We're going to tell people. What happens next? Go with me to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. They have a prayer meeting, which is a good thing to do when you're confused and maybe don't know exactly what you should do. They start praying. Day of Pentecost comes. They get filled with the Spirit. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. And then he goes in and begins talking about this. And I'm going to just jump through for the sake of time. Look at verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ his son on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. Whereof we all are witnesses. Exactly what Jesus said. You're going to be witnesses. And he said, we are witnesses of this. We know this. We were with them. We saw the crucifixion. We saw the resurrected Lord. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye have now seen and hear. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Look what happens next. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So here's the last statement I would give you. I'm going to make a statement after this, so don't close up yet. This built their faith. This all happened on purpose. This is all according to God's Word. This built their faith and allowed them to boldly pronounce this message to others. As you're writing that, let me just finish up by saying this. That's really the whole purpose of the Bible study. Not just to give you a bunch of information. I don't mean this, I mean the whole 2 years of Bible study. It's the same purpose. Build our faith in who Christ is, what He has done, so that we can boldly pronounce to others in that context. This is who Christ is. I've studied it. I've learned some things about Him. Let me tell you about Jesus. It should be a boldness to our faith because we know more about Him. And that's what you see in these early disciples.